A lot of choices in life would be a lot easier if we could limit our options. Sometimes an argument is held every on Sunday mornings after the services. Well, where are we going to go to eat today? Well, limit some of those options and that decision will be easier. Where are we going to go on vacation this year? My question is, what's vacation? Where do we go on vacation this year if we're going to travel? Where are we going to buy our groceries? But you know, we can't really feel confident about the decisions we make unless we know what options are available. And in life, there are a lot of things that are available. There are a lot of options that we can have. But you may have gone somewhere to make a purchase, and you were teasing, of course, with the salesperson, and you asked for something that you knew you weren't going to get, and you may have heard the famous line, "Well, sir, that is not an option," or "Ma'am, that is just not an option." There's a very famous statement that was made by Gene Kranz during the Apollo 13 mission, and it was included in the 1995 movie Apollo 13, and it was from a longer statement, but the thing that he is quoted as having said is, "Failure is not an option." Now, a lot of people disagree with that, and they say failure is an option, because if it is possible, or if there is a choice, then it has to be an option. Well, it might have been more technically correct for Mr. Kranz to have said failure is not a viable option. But I just am firmly convinced that every person who ever heard that statement knew exactly what he was trying to say. We will not accept failure. It was a mindset. It was a determination. We are determined to do everything that we can to save the lives of those people. Failure is always possible, but when failure is chosen, it is guaranteed. And all that Mr. Kranz was saying is that I choose not to fail. We choose not to fail. It is not an option for us, and we understand what that means. God's word uses the same figure to describe the Christian commitment to faithfulness to the Lord. In 1 John 3 and verse 9, the Bible says, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God." First of all, that word "does not commit sin." That word "commit" is a word that indicates ongoing, chosen, continuous action. John is not saying here that it is technically impossible that there is some unseen force that will prohibit a Christian from sinning. If so, he has contradicted the rest of the scripture. He has contradicted himself. Because in 1 John 1, he said, "Do not say, I have no sin." He said, if you do that you have denied the word of the Lord. What about in Galatians 6 and verse 1, the brother that's overtaken in a fault? If it's impossible for a person to sin, then how could that even happen? Well, it couldn't. What about James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, that talks about the brother that errs and that needs to be brought back, whose sins will be forgiven when he is brought back and only when he is brought back? How could that happen if it is technically impossible for a person to sin? Is that what John was saying? Well, of course not. What was John saying? John was saying, even though it may be a technical possibility for me as a Christian, it is not an option. That choice is not on the table. I am determined that I will do everything that I can to live a life that is holy and pure and one that reflects the purity of Christ. As Jesus taught, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." It means that I am determined to turn away from sin, that things have been taken off the table that might be on the table for the rest of the world, that technically I could do, but I will not do because I have determined that I will not. I cannot sin. I cannot do that to the Lord. I always use the illustration of the husband and the wife, and someone says, you know, the husband is tempted by someone else or is trying to be tempted by someone else, and he said, "I can't do that." Remember Joseph, by the way? He says, "I can't do that." Well, yes, you can. No, because I love my wife, and I made vows with her, and I am committed to her, and I will not allow myself to do it. That's what John is talking about. That was a question that Joseph asked of Potiphar's wife. How can I do this thing and sin against God? Joseph was saying it's not an option. And so we find that usage of that term, or we find illustrations of that term throughout the scriptures. It's not an option. Well, As John says this, and as we look at the passages that are before us this morning in the book of Ephesians and in the book of Colossians, we're going to ask ourselves a question, or we might ask ourselves a question, wouldn't it be great if the world were convinced that some things were just not an option? Last Monday, a story appeared in the news, said that a young man had decided to blow up his school and kill his teacher. Never did find out what it was for. Apparently, it was for something that wasn't very serious. He was arrested because it was a terroristic threat, and there was no evidence when they examined everything involved. There was no evidence that he was actually planning to carry through. But in today's environment, you cannot say things like that, even if you're just trying to blow off steam. But then there was Uvalde. And then there were other places where innocent children's lives were lost. And we're left to ask ourselves a question, how could anybody in their right mind, and maybe that's the key, but how could anyone in their right mind think about doing something like that? The first thing that comes to our mind is, that's not an option. Murder is not an option. Revenge is not an option. The Bible talks about things that are not an option from the very beginning to the very end. You go to the Garden of Eden and you find out that eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, if Adam and Eve were going to stay in the garden, stay in a right relationship with God and avoid physical death and spiritual death, that eating of that tree was not an option, God told them, but they did it anyway. Oh, it was a possibility, but it was not an option if they wanted to continue in fellowship with the Lord. The Ten Commandments. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5 through 7. Jesus tells us about things that are not an option. And Jesus addressed the hypocritical outward keeping of the law of Moses when the heart was wrong. And Jesus went further to show that thinking certain things with the heart, those are not an option, not for the child of God, not for a Christian. In Galatians 5, 19 through 21, and 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10, Paul gives us a list of things that in the Galatian letter he calls the works of the flesh. He said that the people who did those things would not inherit the kingdom of God. What is he telling us? They're not an option. You can't do these things and expect to be with the Lord throughout eternity. And then last week we read about and we heard about Eliza Fletcher. Well, should she have been jogging in a part of Memphis that was extremely dangerous where women had been abducted and raped before? No, probably not. Should she have been running in that part of town at 4 o'clock in the morning? No, probably not. But that does not excuse what that man did. It does not excuse the fact that he had abducted and raped other women before in the same place and that he committed murder and killed her. It does not justify. He bears the responsibility for that, and he bears that responsibility alone. And when we heard of that, Angie and I were with some friends, and yeah, we do have friends, but we were with some friends, and one of them said to his wife, he said to us, oh, don't mention Eliza Fletcher. Because she would be terrified. No, she doesn't go jogging. No, she doesn't live in Memphis. I don't know why, but don't tell her about that. You know, that's just not an option. And then there was the Facebook Live shooter who drove all around Memphis down into Whitehaven, Mississippi, just shooting people at random and killing many of them. You may not have heard about that on the news, but it has made national news. What would happen if people that would do such things would realize it's not an option? There was a time when you do that, you would be executed or you would be put in jail for the rest of your life. It doesn't always happen anymore, but it should. Those kind of people and repeat offenders do not need to be allowed to prey on innocent society and a civilized society. The Bible teaches that in Romans chapter 13. But how will people ever come to the point that they will learn that there are certain things that are just not an option? Like John would say, you can't, the seed of Christ would remain in us. We cannot do it. We will not allow ourselves to do it. And what does that mean? Jesus taught the parable of the sower, and he talked about the sower going forth to sow the seed. And in Luke 8 and verse 11, he said the parable is this. The seed is the what? It is the word of God. When the word of God, and that's what David was talking about when he said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I will not sin against thee. What John is saying is that when God's word abides in our mind, we know what is right and we know what is wrong. And because we know what is right and we know what is wrong and we know how much the wrong cost Jesus on the cross, we just realize there are some things that are just not an option. Just not an option. Look this morning, if you would, if this comes up, at the text that we read this morning, and also I'm going to read from Colossians, which is a parallel. I'm going to read Colossians 3, verses 5 through 7, and I'm going to read this from the New King James Version because of the words that are used there that may be a little bit easier to understand. But he says, therefore put to death your members. The King James says, mortify your members. Preacher told me one day, I preached a sermon. I said, I'm mortified. And he said, you know, this is the word we get mortician from. And Paul said, we put to death all of these things. Yes, that's fine. Well, what are we to put to death? Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Why? Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. Now, the parallel is Ephesians 4, 17 through 22. Ephesians 4, 17 through 22. Let me turn over there and read that so that we've got both in our minds. He said, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity or the emptiness of their mind, having the understanding darkened, that is, those people who walk in sin, people who do the things that we've talked about a moment ago. And by the way, of course, we're remembering 9/11 today, and the people that did those things, that should never have been an option either. He said, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Who being past feeling, well, is that an apt description of the people that have been doing the things that we've discussed already this morning, that they're past feeling? Of course it is. Giving themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Talking here about rank immorality and saying they just can't get enough. They can't wait to try to do these things as often as possible. He said, but you have not so learned Christ. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation or manner of life, the old man which is corrupt according to the, I want you to notice that word, deceitful lust. That's the word on our screen this morning. That's the verse it comes from. Well, what are you supposed to do? Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. What is he saying? Those other things, we've taken them off the table. They're not an option anymore. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man the truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. There is something in the Bible that is called righteous indignation. There are times when we need to be angry. But when we are angry, it opens the door to the devil. And that's what he says in verse 27. Neither give place to the devil. Take care of the anger. Take care of the wrath. Do it as quickly as possible. Even if it is righteous indignation, deal with it appropriately. And he'll go on to explain even more the Colossian parallel will. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with the hands, the thing which is good that he may have to give to him that is in need. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. That's our parallel. And be you kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. So look at the words from the New King James Version in Colossians 3. He said, these are the things that you put away. Well, fornication, sexual relations outside of marriage. And the Bible even uses it to describe, including adultery, to include sexual relations of a married person outside of the marriage relationship. If you want an example, look at 1 Corinthians 5. uncleanness. The lexicons say that this refers to anything that is impure and that it is always used of evil spirits, passions. The lexicons also say of this that this is always used in the New Testament of bad desires or evil desires. And then the word evil desire, which is a slightly different word, but it means a longing for that which is forbidden, and covetousness, to fix the desire upon or to lust after. So Paul says, here are some deceitful lusts. In verse 22 of Ephesians 4, that's what he calls them. And he also warns us not to let anyone deceive us with vain or empty words into believing that those things are okay, because those are the things that bring the wrath of God upon the unrighteous. Listen, when I think about 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 6 through 10, and the fact that when the Lord returns, His holy angels are coming with Him to take vengeance upon them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, let me put that in plain terms. The angels are coming to put to death those that are still alive after the righteous have risen to be with the Lord, so that they can be in their spiritual body to meet us in the judgment. On the other side, hopefully, from us. To think that these are the things that will bring eternal destruction to my soul, those are not an option. They're just not an option anymore. And Paul said, you need to understand that those things will condemn you forever. So they're deceitful lust. Oh, what could be wrong with watching pornography? What could be wrong with cheating here or there? Well, what's wrong with a little murder? If a little adultery is okay, if a little fornication is okay, if a little of the other, why not a little murder? Inconsistent thinking. All of them are sin. Paul said all of them will condemn our souls. Number two, destructive thoughts. Look at Colossians 3, verses 8 through 9. Put off all these, and we read them a moment ago, but I'm reading them again. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. Well, here's the question that we ask. Have I put off the old man with his deeds? If I have put off the old man with his deeds, then those things are not an option for me anymore. But Paul talks about destructive thoughts. What about anger? The lexicons say that that refers to a more settled emotion, something that is chronic, something that goes on for a long time, something that grows and simmers, with a view to revenge or to retaliation. Look, if you would, back in Matthew chapter 5 and look at verse 38 and see what Jesus said about this. Our Lord said, ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that you resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. If any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain or two. Jesus is talking about situations that existed within the culture of that day, where a Roman soldier could impose upon a citizen to carry his equipment for at least a mile. And Jesus is saying, whenever you are inconvenienced or whenever you are called upon to do something like that, go the extra mile. That's where we get the expression. Jesus is saying, don't retaliate. In Romans chapter 12, remember what Paul said about this. He said, as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. Brethren, avenge not yourselves. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Do we believe that? Do we believe that the Lord will repay? He said he will. I have no reason to doubt. Ephesians 5 and verse 5, for this we know that no whoremonger, or the New King James says, I think they're fornicator, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance at the kingdom of God and of Christ. If that's going to keep me out of the kingdom of Christ, you know what? It's off the table. It's not an option anymore. It's off limits. I'm going to leave those things alone. But anger, that which would lead to revenge or retaliation, wrath. The lexicons there say a more agitated condition, an outburst from inward indignation. What about malice, vicious or bad in quality, an evil disposition? That would remind us of the person who was always angry, who was always filled with wrath. You see how that one builds upon the other. blasphemy, to speak against. One lexicon says hurtful words, and that's what that word literally means. To speak against, to cause harm with language. Filthy language, the lexicons or dictionaries there say any type of shameful speaking. So destructive thoughts, all of these things. Paul says in Ephesians 5 and verse 7, be not ye therefore partakers with them. Don't do it, he said. Those things are off limits. They're off the table. They're not an option. Does that mean that it's not physically possible? No, of course not. He's saying what John said in 1 John 3 and verse 9. No, as a Christian, when I look at the cross and I see how much Jesus loved me and what he did for me, I can't bring myself to go back into sin. That old man of sin, he was put to death. He was buried in baptism. That's what Paul said in Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. I left him behind. I was raised to walk in newness of life, the new birth, when I come forth out of that watery grave of baptism. And I do that because of my faith that I must have. I have to have that motivating trust that causes me to accept the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but also that I'm going to obey his will, and that all of these things now that we're reading about today, when I come up out of that watery grave of baptism, that they're no longer an option. They're just not on the table anymore. Am I going to be perfect? No. Am I going to slip and make mistakes? Yes. That's what John told us in 1 John. But in verse 9 of chapter 1, he said that if we do confess our sins, that God is faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I know that even though these things are not an option, I might slip from time to time. But I'm going to tell you something. I don't know about you, but when I get embarrassed, when I make a mistake and I do something wrong, it only increases my determination to never let it happen again. And that's what it's got to do for us, because it's not an option. And finally, Paul says, or he speaks about here, dishonest speech. Colossians 3, 9 through 11, again from the New King James Version. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Don't do it, he said, because you've put off that old man in the watery grave of baptism. When you put off that old man, there's something that changes. First of all, we are born again. We are forgiven. But on the day of Pentecost, remember that when Peter preached to them, he said, repent and be baptized. There's a change of heart that leads to a change of life. And if I have buried that old man behind, I'm not going to go back to him. I'm going to be different. In Matthew 5 and verse 37, again, Jesus said, but let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. And then again in Ephesians 4, 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearer. So dishonest speech. So three things we've noticed this morning from these passages. As I said in the beginning, there are lists throughout the Bible. And there's a lot of parallelism. These are more explanatory, I believe, in some ways, of the list that is given in Galatians 5, 19 through 21. But what they tell us, Paul in both cases told us, don't do it. It's off the table. It is not an option. As a Christian, you cannot, should not, be willing to allow yourselves to do these things. Well, yes, it would be nice if people could be convinced that sin and violence are not an option. How can they be convinced? There's only one way, and that is through the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I was thinking about that when Brother Ron was praying Wednesday night, and he said he prayed that people would have the mind of Christ. I think it was Wednesday. The people would have the mind of Christ. It is not until people can see that and understand it and realize that it is transformative at a basic level. It will change us. It will change who we are. But it is life-changing. It is world-changing. If people will hear it and people will believe it. Some people are going to say, I don't care. All of these deceitful lusts, they're still on the table for me. I don't care. The dishonest speech, I don't care. All of these other things are still on the table for me. Jesus said it can't be. Paul said it can't be. The truth of the matter is that there is one thing that is not an option, and that is to miss heaven. If we know who we are, where we have come from, and the help that we need, and the peace that can be ours by becoming a Christian, and the confidence that we can have approaching the judgment that will come when Jesus Christ returns, as described in Matthew 25. If we know and understand those things, one thing that is not an option, that is miss heaven. It's not an option. What are you thinking about heaven this morning? Are you thinking, well, it may be okay and it may not be so much? Can I remind you that Jesus taught about a place called hell more than he taught about anything else in the scripture? You don't believe me? Read the book of Matthew. Read the book of Luke. Read the book of Mark and the book of John. He taught more about that than anything else. Is that a place that's real? Jesus said that it is. Was it prepared for you and me? No, it was prepared for the devil and his angels. Matthew 25, 41 through 46. God doesn't want anyone to go there. And he certainly doesn't want you to go there. But what about missing heaven? I hope that you could honestly say this morning, that we all could, that is just not an option. Failure, as we said in the beginning, is always possible. But failure, when it is chosen, is guaranteed. If you choose to reject the invitation and the atoning blood of and redeeming blood of Jesus Christ, you're guaranteeing failure. Friends, that's not an option. I hope in some simple way I was able to communicate that by reading what Paul said when Paul said, that's not an option. Don't turn away from the Lord. Come to him this morning if you need. Together we stand and as we sing.